John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5 and verse 24. It was said in connection with the Lord Jesus, "Not at any time has anyone spoken as this man." So we've been looking at some of the things said by the Lord Jesus. Well, here's one of my favorites, John 5, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I'm going to read that again, make a slight change. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." And without doubt, God will bless his word to each of our hearts. So I want to speak from this beautiful text. This is a chapter about great things in relation to the Lord Jesus. Well, one of the great things in relation to the Lord Jesus in this chapter is the words that he spoke. And this particular verse is one of the most beautiful statements ever given by the Lord Jesus. "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now, Brother David last night made reference to the word "verily." And he pointed out that although you may not know Greek, here's a word that you do know. Actually, it's not originally a Greek word, it's originally a Hebrew word. You get it in the Old Testament scriptures as well. And that word is amen, or if you prefer it, amen. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's amen, but it doesn't make any difference how you pronounce it, it's the same word. So he's saying, "Amen. Amen, I say unto you." Now, the first thing I want you to notice in relation to this word is, if you come across a verse where the word is repeated like this, "Amen, amen," or "verily, verily," you should know immediately that that verse comes from the Gospel of John. Because it's only in the Gospel by John that that word is repeated like that. Secondly, you should know that if the word is repeated like that, the person who spoke it was the Lord Jesus himself. Thirdly, you should know that what follows is a statement of the utmost importance. I want to speak, first of all, about a great assurance, a great assurance. Some more modern translations translate it, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." And that's an accurate translation. Actually, whenever the word appears at the end of a prayer, such as is quite common for us when we pray, we end by saying amen. Most of us probably don't even realize what we're saying when we say it. But when we use the word at the end of a prayer, we're actually saying, "May it be so." Okay? But when it appears at the beginning of a statement such as here, it's a very strong affirmative. It shall be so. That's the idea in the word. And so the Lord Jesus says, "It shall be so. It shall be so." And that is one thing that is so unique about the Bible, is that it is full of positive statements. There's nothing doubtful about what God has to say to us in his word. You know, down through the centuries, scientists have come out with all sorts of theories, and they've been very positive that their theories have been correct. But as the passage of time goes on, they discover that they weren't correct after all. But the Word of God is unchanging. He says, it shall be so. It shall be so. And what is going to follow is something that is absolutely reliable, absolutely dependable, absolutely truthful. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Don't miss those words. I say unto you. Who spoke those words? Well, it was the Lord Jesus himself, the one who brought the universe into existence, the one who keeps the stars moving in their course in space, who numbers the stars and calls them all by names. That's the one who makes this statement here in John chapter 5 and verse 24. So we have then a great assurance, something that we can absolutely depend upon for truthfulness. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. First of all, then, a great assurance. Secondly, a great privilege to be able to hear his word. You know, there are parts of this world where you could go where you would never come across a Bible, where it would be illegal to possess a Bible. And certainly you would find yourself in grave difficulty if you were to try to publicly quote from the Bible. There are people in this world who have never heard the name of Jesus. You know, just recently on YouTube, I've been listening to testimonies of Jews who came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And one of the statements that a number of them came out with is they didn't even know that Jesus was a Jew. They didn't know that. They knew the name. They knew that as Jews they weren't supposed to believe in him. That's all they knew about Jesus. And yet when they did eventually begin to read the New Testament, they were amazed at how Jewish the New Testament is. Now here we are in North America. You can turn the radio on, and it's very possible you'll hear someone preaching the gospel. You could go past a billboard and see a Bible verse. Or you could turn your TV on and hear the preaching of the gospel. In this fair city here, I'm sure there are a number of churches you could go to where you could be sure of hearing the gospel preached. And we're thankful. We're ever so thankful for all those who preach a clear gospel message. So it's a tremendous privilege to listen to the gospel. Here you are sitting in what I would judge is a comfortable seat, in a nice warm room. Everything's very comfortable for you here, and you can listen to the words of the Lord Jesus himself. What a tremendous privilege. But listen, for every privilege comes a responsibility. For every privilege comes a responsibility. So we read, it shall be so. It shall be so. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me. You'll notice I left out the little word on. In the Greek text, it's not there. We do not believe on God the Father. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must believe God the Father. A great responsibility. Well, what are we supposed to believe about God? Number one, we're supposed to believe what God has to say about you and me, about ourselves. The Bible says God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek after God. And this is what he said. He said, they are all turned aside out of the way. There is none that doeth good, no, not so much as one. God tells us in his word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I used to think that verse was saying, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But that is not what the verse is saying. It's saying, all have sinned and all do come short of the glory of God. That second verb is in the present tense. In other words, what the verse is telling us is this: every one of us has failed in the past, and we continue to fail. We're all sinners in the sight of God. Do you understand that? So do you believe what God says about yourself? Do you believe what God says about what you deserve? Willie Mullen was a prominent Baptist preacher in the north of Ireland. Before he became a Christian, he lived the life of a tramp. Never saw the inside of a house for 3.5 years. He got involved with a gang, and he had only heard the preaching of the gospel once. And a week later, he was in a field planning a bank robbery. And all of a sudden, he felt that God was there. And this is what he said. He said, God, I know you're there. And if you cast me down to hell, you're still right and I'm wrong. Do you believe that? Do you really believe you're bad enough to go to hell? Our daughter Julie, that's in Cyprus, she professed to be a Christian when she was 6.5. When she was 25, I was having gospel meetings in Sydney Mines, Nova Scotia, and one Monday morning, there was a phone call for me. It was Julie. She said to me, Dad, I got saved last night. Do you know what Julie's problem was? Julie was a good girl. She didn't really think she was bad enough to deserve to go to hell. But that Sunday night she discovered she was bad enough to go to hell. How many sins did Adam have to commit before he was cast out from the Garden of Eden? Just one? Now, as we look upon sin, we wouldn't have considered that to be a major sin. There was one tree from which he was not supposed to eat. So he just took a piece of fruit off a tree and ate it. And for that, he died spiritually that moment. And eventually they had to bury his body in the ground. That was the consequence of eating a fruit off a tree. Ever stolen an apple off a tree? I did it once as a little boy in Nanaimo. I felt terrible about it. But no one could have told me at that time that that made me bad enough to go to hell. But it did. You see, God is holy. God is infinitely holy. God hates sin. And God will not tolerate sin. And one sin is enough for us to never go to heaven and eventually find ourselves in hell and the lake of fire. A great privilege to believe what God says about ourselves. a great privilege, or rather great responsibility, to believe what God says about what we deserve. A great responsibility to believe what God says about His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only unique Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God had but one Son. His co-equal Son, the Lord Jesus. And before ever earth's foundation was laid, God foresaw the whole course of man's wicked departure from Him and pre-planned that His Son should come down from heaven, become one of us, a real human being, and lay down His life for us at the cross. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. So Christ came out from heaven. He sent forth His Son. Born of a woman, so He entered into the human family. His birth was unique, of course. Not His birth so much as His conception was unique. It was most certainly the seed of the woman, but there was no male intervention. He was born of a virgin. Consequently, He was born without sin. John the Apostle says of Him, "In Him is no sin." Peter says of Him, "He did no sin." He was absolutely pure, absolutely holy, and He was as holy at the end of His life as He was at the beginning. But He willingly gave Himself for our sins upon the cross. The Bible says He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. We must believe what God says about us. And we must believe what God says about His Son, that He gave His Son to die on our behalf at the cross. For God so loved the world, that's everybody, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, believing in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tell me, has there been that moment in your life when you have seen yourself as a sinner deserving to go to hell? But you've come to realize that when Jesus died upon the cross, He was dying on your behalf to make salvation available to you? And can you remember the moment when you cried out to Him for salvation, when you trusted Him as your Savior? Because if there has never been that moment, you're still on the broad road that leads to destruction. A great assurance, a great privilege, a great responsibility, a great result. It shall be so. It shall be so, I say unto you. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life. Or, to put it in modern English, has everlasting life. Now we all know, don't we, that has is present tense. Eternal life is not something that you have to hope for at the end. It's something that you can possess in the present. There was a young boy in school. In the English class, he was asked to write a composition. And that, along with the class, of course. And the title of the composition was, Who I Would Most Like to Be Like. So he wrote his little story. He said, I would like to be like C.T. Studd, who was a Christian and a missionary, and he went to Africa and later to China. And he preached the gospel to the natives, and many of them believed the gospel, and he had everlasting life and knew it. Teacher read his little composition and called him out the front. He said, you can't write that. Go and write your story all over again. Well, the little boy didn't know what he had written wrong, so he wrote his little story, and it wasn't long before he'd brought it back to the teacher. I would like to be like C.T. Studd, who was a Christian and a missionary, and he went to Africa to preach the gospel, and he had everlasting life and knew it. So the teacher called him out the front again and tried to humiliate the boy in front of the whole class. He said, no one can say they've got everlasting life. It's presumptuous to say you have everlasting life. So the boy put his hand in his pocket and pulled out a little New Testament. And he turned to John chapter 5 and verse 24. And he read in front of the whole class, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life. All the teacher could do was dismiss him to his seat. There was a boy, I'm sure, who had everlasting life and knew it. You know, there are people in this room who presently possess everlasting life and they know they've got it. You say, how do you know? Well, I'm one of them. I remember when I got it. The early hours of a Tuesday morning in September 1958. Don't ask me the exact date. I wasn't brought up to go to a gospel hall. Nobody ever told me you're supposed to remember the day and the time. But I remember the event as though it was yesterday. With a rifle slung across my shoulder and a live round up the bore, I got down on my knees and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And that moment I came into the possession of everlasting life. A great result. Then I want us to notice, please, a great escape. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment. You know, there are well-meaning Christians who believe that it's possible to lose your salvation. I don't know whether they've got this verse in their Bible or not, but it's here. Shall not come into condemnation. On what basis do they not come into condemnation in the future? On the basis of the fact that they believe what God said. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. The person who has believed the gospel will never, ever suffer the consequences of their sin because Christ bore their sins upon the cross. God will not twice the price demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. He doesn't require double payment. Christ paid the price upon the cross. A great escape. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Now in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, there are different words translated life. One word sometimes is translated soul. But the word that's used here is almost invariably used in connection with eternal life. There are very rare exceptions when it's not referring to eternal life. And in every case, this is a qualitative term. In other words, this is speaking of life of the highest possible quality. So what I want us to think about in closing is a great life. A great life. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. I remember when I first got saved in Cyprus, at least not long afterwards, I was coming from the canteen where I heard the gospel. I was saved by now, and I can remember walking up the road and going through the regimental gate into my camp and starting down the hill the other side. In front of me on the left were the sheds that I worked in for over 2 years. And over on the right was the little hut that I lived in. Beyond was the radar compound where I trusted Christ, and beyond that was the Mediterranean Sea. I can see it now. And I looked around. I couldn't see anybody. So I presumed nobody could see me. So I jumped up in the air and I said, "Praise the Lord!" I can't jump anymore, but I can certainly praise the Lord. And sometimes I'll be driving my car, maybe in the prairies, long straight roads, and I'll have it in cruise control. And every now and again, from the top of my lungs, I'll shout out, "Praise the Lord." You see, He is not a disappointment. Jesus is far more to me than in all my glowing daydreams I had fancied He could be. Trev, what does He mean to you? Yeah. I remember having gospel meetings in an area of near Marysville, Washington. And there were about 200 people coming out to the meetings. And at one point towards the end of the meeting, I asked for a show of hands. I wanted all those who had trusted Christ as their Savior to put their hands up. And so most of the hands went up. Then I said, "Now everybody put down your hands except those that are sorry that they trusted Christ." I wasn't amazed at the fact that not a single hand stayed up. I have never come across a person who is sorry they trusted Christ. Trust that God will bless His word to each one.